because it's just part of her body to decide whether or not this child can live. And the right of the mother is paramount. The child becomes a person when, they argue, the umbilical cord is cut and she's separated from the mother's body. At that time, that child becomes a person, if you will. Some would actually argue even later. But it's really just a fetus inside the mother, they would argue. Fletcher, who wrote on this and really put down kind of that position, says pregnancy when wanted is a healthy process. Pregnancy when not wanted is, and this is his words, a disease. In fact, a venereal disease. The truly ethical question is not whether we can justify abortion, but whether we can justify compulsory pregnancy. And that's what he argues, that we're forcing this mother to be pregnant who doesn't want to be pregnant. And therefore, she has the right to terminate the child's life. The key question is whether the fetus is a person or not. That's really what it comes down to, because that would totally undermine his argument. If it's truly a person already, then this is truly the taking of a human life. The second position is abortion on indications, they call it. It assigns value to the developing child, but greater value to the mother's life. And so I acknowledge there's a value to this child developing within the womb, but there's a greater value to the life of the mother. And so it justifies abortion for the mother's medical, social, emotional, or economic well-being. In other words, what is in the best interest of the more important life, the life of the mother? And they call this, and they refer to the baby with the concept of a potentiality principle, an existing being which, while not yet a person, will become an actual person during the normal course of development. And so this fetus is on the way towards becoming a person, but they would also argue that it's not a person, it's a potential person. It's developing, it's maturing, and therefore, the needs of the mother take precedence because she's a fully developed person. And that's the argument on indications. A defender of this, Jones, writes, the fetus is in the process of being developed into the image and likeness of God. In other words, this is a Christian person, okay? But that process is not yet complete prior to birth. So it's not yet a person. It's just on the way towards becoming a person. And specific conditions might justify abortion. You have to weigh it, okay? The potential for this child to become a person versus the effects upon the mother of the child being within her womb. And the impact on the child on the family unit is the major question. But once again, the question is the child in the womb fully human and thus bear the image of God? That really is the bottom line argument. That's the issue when it comes down to it. So the argument is the abortion, the position I would take, is to the only possibility for it would be to preserve the life of the mother. Because sometimes there are cases where the continuation of the pregnancy threatens the life of the other. Her life, though, in those situations, is the only one that has a real prospect for survival. Every once in a while you have a child, the form of fallopian tubes or different places, and the actual possibility of the child living is nil with current scientific technology. And so at that point, there may have to be a medical abortion to preserve the life of the mother. Because you can save her life, you cannot save the life of the child. And so the abortion is formed simply to preserve her life. So the possibility is either you lose both of them or you lose one of them. And that's where we're at. And that's the only case that I can foresee that you would ever even permit it. And this is the one that almost every law allows, recognizing that is a potential possibility. And so therefore, you might argue in that case, the child's life cannot be realistically preserved with current technology, and so therefore you have to do something or they're both going to die. I've actually had cases like that in my ministry. where the person was torn because they didn't believe in it, but there was nothing they could do. They could not save the life. And it was a question, is there any possibility of saving this child? No, there's no way we can save it. Will the mother potentially die? Yes. And so we grieved, we mourned, we wept. We had a little funeral. There's nothing we could do. Within Christian circles, the debate is really between the second and third views. It's really between, everyone recognizes that last one, but what about that second one? That's where the debate currently is at. Are abortions permitted with indications? Is that a possibility? And the fundamental question is that of personhood. The burden of proof, by the way, is on those who deny the humanness of the fetus. We have a lot of hunters in our church, okay? And if you were out there with somebody hunting, and somebody saw a bush move, and they shot whatever was in that bush, you would call them an irresponsible hunter, right? Because you'd want to know what is in the bush. Is that an animal that you're hunting, or is it another hunter? What's moving the bush? And that really is the question in the whole issue of abortion. What is in that womb? Is it a person? And the burden of proof is on those who want to say it's not a person. But if there are indications that it truly is a person, then the key is to preserve that life. And it's totally irresponsible then to take that life. As a person. So what does the scripture say about the personhood of that which is in the womb? Turn to Genesis 25. And part of the reason I'm doing this is to give you scripture to use with somebody that you're talking to about this issue, who's maybe not settled on it, and you need to try to defend it. In other words, I'm arguing that abortion is absolutely wrong, unless it's to preserve the life of the mother, and it's the only thing you can do. Genesis 25, 22. And the children struggled together within her. So where were they? In the womb. This is Esau and Jacob. They haven't been born yet. They haven't come out, and they're already fighting. Some of you have children like that. Yeah? It starts from the very beginning. And they're in the womb struggling together. And if it be so, why am I thus? And she went and inquired of the Lord. The Lord said to her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. Already, they're not only just people, they're leaders of nations that are going from them. These are individuals already shown their temperaments within the womb. In fact, Jacob, you know, fought to get the edge over his brother, and he was one from the start, and that very personality was already within the womb. So that's one passage I think shows that life begins within the womb. Exodus 21. Verse 22. If men strive and hurt a woman with child, so that her fruit depart from her, so she's a pregnant woman, these men are fighting for whatever reason, and she's hurt so that her fruit depart from her, and yet no mischief follow, he shall surely be punished according as a woman's husband will lay upon him, and he shall pay as the judge determined. And if any mischief follow, then thou shalt give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, strife for strife. A very interesting passage. Because here these men are wrestling, and they accidentally hit the woman, so she brings forth this child, and if there's no injury to either the mother or the child afterwards, the father shall of the child to determine what kind of financial remediation he will demand to cover the cost or whatever inconvenience. But if either the mother or, interestingly, the child dies, or has entered, life for life, limb for limb, there's consequences, even up to the loss of life. This is a living person. Now, what's really interesting about this is that if an accidental murder took place, or manslaughter took place normally, remember, someone's out there working with his axe, and the axe head, this is an example given in scripture, flies off, kills the guy he's with, and so it looks like maybe hit him with the axe, he can flee to a city of refuge, right? And his life preserved because it was an accident. He did not intentionally mean to hurt his friend. And so they can't take revenge, and his life is protected. What's interesting, this case doesn't even allow for that. In other words, the death of this child is treated more seriously than the death of an adult that's accidental. They were supposed to have a certain caution, protection of the life that's in the womb because of its vulnerability. And so in this case, if the life of the child is lost, or a pregnant mother who's carrying the child, her life is lost, there's no city of refuge even offered. It's just life for life, because this is a sacred life within the womb. Another one is Psalm 51:5. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. No, he's not talking about conceiving children as sinful activity, as some have argued. It means he himself, from the moment he was conceived, was a sinner, a person with a sin issue from the very beginning of conception. He was a person already guilty before God as a sinner. Need a Savior from the very point of it in the womb. Life begins at conception. David the sinner from conception. Psalm 139, verse 13. For thou hast possessed my reins and hast covered me in my mother's womb. What's interesting, he talks about how he formed him within the womb, putting together the parts. And I don't know, when they come out here with those displays, the most interesting display to me when they have these abortion displays is the development of the child. You see it just being put together and formed, and you see the pieces developing, and it's always shocking how early all the parts are really there, and they're just kind of growing and formed and all this. And that's kind of what's describing the psalm. You're forming me within the womb. I came a person at conception, and you're starting to put me together and form my parts. In other words, we are not just a mass of tissue. We are a living soul. And that soul is already there. It's just a physical body that's being formed. Just like when we die, we lose our physical body. Do we cease to be a person? And so one of the things we got to get beyond is, I'm not a person because of how far along I'm developed in terms of being pieced together. I was a person from the moment of conception. It was my body that was being formed within the womb. And so that's a person. No matter how fully complete the body has been formed. Right? I was conceived in the womb, and then you form my body. It isn't that the spirit comes in after the body is all put together and formed, and all of a sudden your soul comes into the body, and then you're a person. You're a person, and your body's formed around you, in a sense. You're developed within the womb. One I like is Judges 13. You have this promise of a child. In this case, it's not a very good person, Samson. And he's promised that, Judges 13. For lo, verse 5, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and the razor shall come on his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb. And he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. And then it's clarified a little bit further in verse 14. She may not eat of anything that cometh of the vine, neither shall her drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. All that I've commanded her, let her observe. Because from the moment this child is conceived in the womb, is what's indicated, he's a Nazarite. And Nazareth can't have anything to do with the vine. And whatever she eats, the what? The baby eats. Right? It comes from her and it goes to him. And well, since he's a Nazarite already from the womb, during her pregnancy, she couldn't have anything to do with the vine because of the one who's a Nazarite isn't within her. Now, she's not a Nazarite, but she contains within her the Nazarite, who's already committed, dedicated to the Lord's service within the womb. And so she can't have it. And so when does personhood begin? Well before birth. While a child is conceived within the womb. John, or Luke, chapter 1. Luke 1, 41. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost, and she spake out with a loud voice and said, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Now there's a couple things that just stand out in this passage. First of all, this Mary is promised that the Holy Spirit is going to upon her and she's going to conceive. And she says, well, how is this going to be? And he says, well, the Lord can do the impossible already. You know, Elizabeth is 6 months along. And so right away, Mary decides, well, I'm going to go see Elizabeth, right? So she's just been promised the baby. She's got the baby, right? Conceived in her womb. Elizabeth is 6 months ahead. She goes to see her, and no more, and she walks in the door, and little John leaps in the womb. Why? He's the forerunner. He's preparing the way for that one that's coming to the presence. So both children are there, present. And John reacts to the one that's coming to the room. The voice. Well, he uses the voice of Mary, but she says he leaped because the mother of the Lord is here. They're already persons. Already within the womb. In Luke 1:35. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. What I find interesting is how the Lord works, you know? He said, okay, I'm going to take on human flesh, and I'm going to become a human being. I'm going to become a man. And the Son of God is going to be fully God and fully man. Now, if personhood begins when you are complete, then why didn't he just appear as a man? And all of a sudden show up like John the Baptist did in the middle of the wilderness, and there he is, you know, and he lives a perfect life, and he goes to the cross. Well, because Jesus had to be fully human. Well, then, couldn't he have just been, you know, all of a sudden one day, an angel brings down a little baby, and there it is? No. If he is going to be fully human and experience full humanity, a complete human being to experience all that human beings go through in the course of their lifetime, it had to begin at conception and go all the way to death upon the cross and then be resurrected, because that is the course of our lives. And so he experienced humanity in its fullest. And in order for him to fully experience human life, he had to experience from beginning to end, and life begins with conception in the womb. Amen. I heard that amen. Good. That is the human life. It begins at conception. And if there's anyone who experienced a problem pregnancy, I would say that Mary did. How do you explain to people? Well, Mom and Dad, an angel appeared to me, and he said, the Holy Ghost is going to come upon me, and I'm going to be with child. The one who loved her most, we could argue, Joseph, didn't quite buy it. You know, he couldn't understand. He was really baffled by what happened. He was determined to give her a bill of divorcement because he couldn't handle seeing her stoned to death, and so he was going to do it the more peaceful way, at least give her a bill of divorcement because she was betrothed to him. And an angel appeared to him and says, no, no, don't do it. It's true. It really has happened. And it's an amazing thing that Joseph accepted it and raised the child as his own. But it was a problem pregnancy. And if she'd gone to a Planned Parenthood advisor and been talked into an abortion, she would have killed the Savior of the world. The death of the Messiah. You know, all these things support the fact that the child is a human being from the moment of conception. And one of the things you always have to keep in mind, and when I was talking to Pastor Daniel this morning, he reminded me of it, because it's true. You never know who has had an abortion, even in Christian circles. And sometimes in Christian circles, people are very private about it, very quiet, because they know it's not accepted. They know these scripture passages. They know it's viewed as wrong, because it is. And they carry the guilt in their lives over the fact of what they've done. And the beautiful thing is, even this, as serious as it still can be forgiven. God's grace is still there. And some of the greatest champions in the cause of fighting against abortion are people who have actually made the mistake. And they realize what they did was wrong, and they're horrified by the fact that they took a human life. And one way in which they can make a difference now is help preserve lives and make up for the one that they took. Because there is forgiveness in Christ, and it gives an opportunity for us to go beyond it and to serve him. And so I just encourage you to trust in the Lord's forgiveness, know that God forgives even the gravest of sins, and use it as a motivation to truly champion the cause for what's right and defend the lives of others. There are all kinds of objections brought up against this position. And some would argue, well, it's not a person because it's unable to interact with others and it can't survive on its own. I always think that is the weakest of arguments, because a baby can't survive on its own. And a baby needs someone to take care of and nurture it towards adulthood. I would argue junior hires need that. You know? It's like, yeah. People who wind up in comas, we preserve their lives until they finally come out of it. There's all kinds of people we take care of who can't take care of themselves. That's not a definition of personhood. Well, what about birth defects? Well, what about a child after it's born that has something wrong with it? You find out you don't think it's okay to take that child's life. So you find out some birth defect before the child is actually born. It still is a person. Still has a right to life. And what if they're mistaken? You know how many times doctors make predictions about the health of the child and they're wrong? They make mistakes all the time. They even get the gender wrong. Yeah, it's Science is still practicing. Or I should say the health field is still practicing. They don't get it right all the time. But nevertheless, those handicapped people serve a purpose too. And they can bring much joy and blessing. And some of the greatest people I've known have been people who have grown up in homes with a handicapped child. It just makes them better people. Even their siblings turn out better. They seem to have this sensitivity and this understanding of the struggles, and I learned a bit of compassion for people who are not like them. But I love verses like this. You turn to Exodus 4:11, and God makes an amazing statement about himself. Exodus 4:11. And the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Isn't that an amazing statement? People in the world say, well, that person's going to be dumb, or blind, or Down syndrome, or some other handicap, and they're a mistake, or something's wrong with them. God says, no, I make people that way. We have this idea that the only right people are perfectly healthy people. No, God says, I make people sometimes who are blind and deaf and handicapped. I understand. I know that. I have a reason for doing that. John 9. Verse 2. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, that this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I had a purpose in this. God made him for this way for a reason. And this was no child, this was a grown adult. He lived his whole life this way, and God had a reason for that. See, handicaps are not a mistake. God has a purpose in them. And they have a right to life. Randy Alcorn has this quote. He says, he gives it, this guy was speaking to some college students, and he said, a father had syphilis, and the mother had tuberculosis. Of four previous children, the first was born blind, the second died, the third was both deaf and dumb, and the fourth had tuberculosis. And he asked these college kids, what would you advise the woman to do when she finds she is pregnant again? And one student answered, I would advise her to have an abortion. And the professor said, congratulations, you've just killed Beethoven. You don't know. And so we're not to play God. The third objection, pregnancy is result, what about pregnancy the result from rape or incest? You know, that happens. Not very often. We're talking about less than 1% of rapes or things like that end up in a birth or a girl being pregnant. But it does happen. And the mother is, and we have to understand, the mother's involuntarily pregnant. This is not something she asked for, not something she wanted. It's been forced upon her. But would you consider it right to kill the baby if it was born? No. And the baby ought not to lose its right to life due to the circumstances of its conception. The child had nothing to do with that. And this is still a human life. And that child has a right to life despite the horrible circumstances in which it was brought into existence. It's still a person. Deuteronomy 24:16. The father shall not be put to death for the children. Neither shall the children be put to death for the fathers. Every man shall be put to death for his own sin. It's kind of the idea that you don't kill the child because of the parent's sin. an heir. That child has a right to life simply because it is a life that's been brought into this world. And even though it's hard and even though it's difficult for the victim, the girl, to go the full term of the pregnancy, allow the child to live. There will be people to adopt the child, to take the child in if you can't bring yourself to raise that child. But to take its life is a step too far. And I've already mentioned, well, what about the abortion to save the life of the mother? That's probably the one, that is the one, that if there's no possible way to save the life, you're basically saying, well, we're going to save at least one life rather than lose two lives. We really don't have a choice. But beware. Because the minute you say something like this, if you're not careful, people will twist it and push it further. Because a lot of the bills say, except for the life and health of the mother. And that "and health," those two little words, totally change the nature of the bill. Because then they broaden out health to be, well, mental health, social health, you know, all kinds, and they just broaden it out. And pretty soon, it's for whatever the mother deems is best for her. And we're moved all the way back up into the first position. Okay? So when you say, I mean, when it's simply, definitely a situation where there's no way in which you can save the child, and you're risking losing the mother, and the only way to save the mother is to terminate the pregnancy, we may allow that simply to save the life of one of them. But don't accept any bill, and don't vote for any bills that add on "and the health of the mother," because that's a Pandora's box. Okay. Now, I've got a few minutes left here. I want to talk about some practical things in terms of good laws that we need. And we need good laws. Every once in a while, I hear some good ones being passed, and it's like champion them, stand for them, call the senators and the representatives to say vote for those bills. But good laws are laws that prohibit abortions except for the life of the mother. But like I said, make sure it doesn't say the life and the health of the mother. Okay, just the life of the mother. That's the only grounds which they'll allow. No government policies should promote or fund abortions. I don't believe any money from the government should go towards funding those type of things. We got to stop funding it. Your tax money should not be paying for abortions. No government policies should compel people to participate in abortions or to dispense drugs that cause abortions. They're trying to pass laws that force people to perform them or to dish out the drugs that cause abortions. And this is government forcing them to be complicit in it. And we should champion laws that don't allow that. No government policy should compel people to have to participate or dispense those drugs. They'll actually become part of the evil. No government, number four, funding or support should be given to the process of creating human embryos for the purpose of destroying them in medical research. That's wicked. It almost borders on science fiction type things, you know, to create life for the purpose of experimentation and fetal research. We should stand against all those things. And we should encourage our government to take stands against this and vote for people who take stands against it and will back up these things and say, no, we don't believe in being any part of this. It's an evil. I want to take you to one final passage, Jeremiah 7. Verse 30. Jeremiah 7, verse 30. For the children of Judah, now these are the people of God, have done evil in my sight, saith the Lord. They have set their abominations in the house which is called by my name to pollute it. And they have built the high places of Tophet, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I command them not, neither came it into my heart. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that it shall no more be called Tophet, nor the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. For they shall bury in Tophet till there be no place. And the carcasses of this people shall be meat for the fowls of the heaven and for the beasts of the earth, and none shall fray them away. Then will I cause to cease from the cities of Judah and from the streets of Jerusalem the voice of mirth and voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, for the land shall be desolate. Now catch the picture here. Here are the people of God, joyful, celebrating, party. Well, some of their people were killing their children in these sacrifices to these false gods. And yet they were acting like there's nothing going on. And God says, you are doing something that I never wanted my people to do, nor entered in my mind for them to perform. And because you're not doing anything about it, I'm going to cause your land to be destroyed and desolated. I'm going to put a stop to all this mirth and joy because something seriously evil is going on. This truly is a wickedness. And so we have to voice our objection to it. We have to say this is wrong and ought not to be. And this is sinful. Because if we don't cry out against it, we are complicit in it. And God will judge. Because he says, if you won't, I will judge. And sometimes I wonder, why, Lord, are you so patient? Because my heart cringes, not only because of what's allowing the inner land, but when you hear things in the news about us going over and champion women's rights, you understand what that means. In other countries around the world, it's like the poison is spilling out from our country into propaganda in other countries to encourage them to have abortions. Lord, have mercy on us. We need to ask his forgiveness for allowing this to go on and for not protesting and speaking out against it. There are ways to get involved. Get involved with Alpha Women's Center. It's not too far away from us. Get involved in supporting ministries like the Family Research Council and the Baptist for Life. I know people are filling up bottles and things like that. Terry Winauer has been after me for a while, and I need to go down there sometime because they are actually, we got one of the few abortion centers around, and they go down there and try to be the last people there to see people before they go in and have the abortion in hopes of stopping at the last minute. You know, there's different ways to get involved. There's all kinds of opportunities. You know, we hear bills coming up that, you know, they let us know that we should be calling our senators and representatives, call them, you know, and do that much. And look who you're voting for. You know, what's their stand on this issue? You know, it's a big one. Well, let's do our part. Let's pray.